Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
This morning, I want to begin our series that's going to take us right up into Easter Sunday. And I will guarantee you this, it will be warmer on April 5th than it is here today. I'll guarantee it. All right, if it's not, I'm going to be really disappointed. This series is our Lenten series. It's going to be a time where we prepare our hearts for that amazing Easter Sunday morning. As the weeks go by, we're going to be giving you more and more details on how you can be involved in making Easter a truly life-changing experience for someone you know and love. This season of reflection and preparation is going to be a season of incredible celebration. We don't want this to be, as a friend of mine this week said, a funeral service as we prepare our hearts. We want this to be a celebration of God's incredible, incredible love. And so we're going to do that in lots of different ways. We're even going to be celebrating baptism throughout this time, throughout this season. And so more details will be coming about that. But I just wanted to kind of let you know about that. Of course, we invite you to engage this morning through our various means of social media. We've got the YouVersion going, the hashtag FCCN, No Greater Love. We always encourage you to use your Facebook to communicate that you're worshiping with us. And I've seen God use that in powerful ways and start some great conversations. Prayer and contemplation and consideration for this particular series began months ago. I don't want you to think that I get to Monday and go, what sounds good? You know, like kind of that's how I eat. Like at dinner time at 6 o'clock, we don't plan meals in my house. We get to 6 o'clock and go, what sounds good? And then we go, what's around here to eat? And then we go, it looks like Wendy's, Arby's, or McDonald's, right? And who's got coupons? So that's how we eat. But in terms of preparing what we eat here, months go into the preparation and thinking of this. And so I have been thinking for quite some time about this incredible, relentless love of God. This love of God that is just absolutely passionate and relentless. And it's this love that I have wanted to focus on over the course of the next few weeks as we prepare to experience the full extent of God's love by His death and resurrection at Easter. So my mind became very glued to this phrase, this sentence that Jesus taught His disciples on that very night that He was betrayed, that night that I told the children about, that they were in this room and the feet had been washed and the meal had been served. And Jesus says these words, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." This is one sentence, and yet I think inside of this one sentence that Jesus articulates, there is so much power. We as people, we love to measure things. We love to measure things. I think guys especially, we like to see how big our bank accounts, how big our cars, our boats, how many things we have. We love to measure things in our world. We love to measure our favorite sporting teams. And we measure that by how many U of M Michigan sweatshirts we have in our closet. You know, how many blue things we have. We measure that by how many green and white things we have around in our closet or maroon. And we do this, right? So we measure our sporting teams. We measure sometimes our favorite band or singer by how many posters we have hung up on our walls. Well, maybe that's just for the preteen and teen girls, right? But how many posters we have hanging up? How many life-size, you know, One Direction stand-up pop-up things that we have in our room? We measure our love for things by the quantity that we have. We love to measure our favorite food items by how much we have stocked up in our houses or how many times we visit a particular place. And that's why the Bate family is known in every fast food restaurant in our area. But when it comes to loving others, it's a bit more challenging. It's a bit more difficult. Guys especially, you know, we get stumped in how to express and measure our love for others. How many times has this happened, guys? For those of you who are married, you know, you sit there and your wife will come up to you and look in your eyes and say, "Do you love me?" You know, they can do that much more effectively than I can. And our response is, of course I do, honey. Always fearful of, why did she just ask me that, right? And what's the response of the lady when she asks, "Do you love me?" And you say, "Of course I do." She says two words, "How much?" Right? And she wants to know how much. And the guy's like, am I the only one that gets stumped with that question? Two-word question. I'm stumped. I'm like, I'm faking sleeping suddenly, right? It's a difficult question, especially for men, about what and how much do I love? But if you took a gander down to the man cave, if you're privileged enough to have a man cave, you could see just what you love, right? By based on the things that are on your wall and the things that are around you sometimes. So it's a much more difficult thing to talk about who and how much we love these people, but we do love them dearly. I think the way that most men and even some people, some other females would measure love is by the depth or the measure of their level of sacrifice that they are willing to make for that person. Sacrifice. We learned about this in our Love and Respect conference last weekend, that often it's a man who would have a hard time articulating his love, but would have no problem going to war for something and someone he does love. So I'm asking myself this question: what is the greatest example of sacrificial love you can think of in your life? Think about that for just a moment. What's the greatest example of sacrificial love you can think of in your life? Well, Jesus said that you would hit the top of the scale of measuring sacrificial love when you are willing to lay down your life for someone else. That's the top. That's the full extent. And that is not easy to consider, because we have been made as human beings to protect our life, to continue on living, to do whatever it takes to find life. I mean, I don't know if Jesus understood that second only to death itself, second to only public speaking itself, but death is the most feared thing in our world. The most feared thing, and yet that's what Jesus says, willingness to lay down your life, that's when you understand the full extent of how to love someone, the greatest act of sacrificial love. Let's read this sentence together as it remains on the screen. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Missionaries Don and Carol Richardson began their work among the cannibal tribe of the Sawi back in the early 1960s. These people were in the area of New Guinea, and they were known as cannibals and scavengers and headhunters, and they fought all the time. They loved to fight, in fact, and they would often highly esteem those who were the most manipulative and cunning among them, because in a tribe of people that loved to fight and get the upper hand, it was the ones who were sly like that would be seen as heroes among them. That's how they valued people. So as the Richardsons began to make connections with this tribe, they used Carol's medical experience and her medical knowledge to speak to them, and Don would bring these incredible tools to them that were made out of metal, things that they had never seen before, just even like a simple hacksaw, and they were blown away by this incredible technology. So as the years went on, they began to just work into this tribe and show trust and love, and they would always try to articulate the story of God, how He sent His Son, and how Jesus was crucified for our sins. And as they would tell the story, they'd get to this moment when Judas was betraying Jesus. They'd get to this moment when Judas would go up to Jesus in the garden scene and give Him a kiss as a sign that He is the one. And they would applaud, not Jesus, but they would applaud Judas. Judas to them was the hero, because in their mind, in their culture, it was that kind of behavior that was highly esteemed as the greatest kind of behavior. And so you can only imagine the cultural barriers that existed as this family were trying to communicate God's love to this tribe of cannibals. So one day, a neighboring tribe attacked the Sawi, beginning a war that lasted for several weeks, and it intensified, and the cries for vengeance got larger, and the dangers for everyone around intensified to the point that one day, Don goes to the village chief, and says, "I'm sorry, but if this war does not end soon, my family will need to leave. We cannot stay here under this kind of duress." And the chief heard this threat loud and clear. You see, Carol had become very valuable to them with her medical training. And Don's tools were so beneficial to them. They actually viewed the missionaries as being a sign of prestige for their community, for their village, to have such people around them. And they did not want to lose them. Soon, the warriors of both tribes gathered in a clearing in the jungle. Shoulder to shoulder on each side of this clearing, the tribe of the Richardsons met on this side with all of the warriors making a line, and the tribe of their enemies met or lined up on the other side, shoulder to shoulder, facing one another. As they arrived there, the tribe of the chief of the Richardsons took the baby, his firstborn son, a little infant, from the arms of his wife. She was crying intensely, and as he took the child from her, she actually fell to her knees, wailing and weeping because she knew what was about to happen. As the chief took the child from her, he began to walk down the row of all of the warriors, holding him out, and each warrior would place his hands on the child as he passed, and he made his way down the row of all of the warriors, each of them doing the same thing, quietly placing their hand on the child. Once every warrior had touched the child, the chief then took the child across the clearing to the jungle, other side of the jungle clearing, and gave the child to the chief of the other tribe, his enemy. The chief took the child and began to do the same thing with the warriors as they lined, and each of the warriors would place their hands on this child. And as the chief got to the end of his row of all of his warriors, he turned and disappeared into the jungle, and all of the warriors followed behind, and they went back to their village. And the chief and the wife in this tribe would never see this child again. Culturally speaking, what took place is that when you wanted to strike peace with a neighboring tribe, you would offer what would become known as the peace child. And a child of one of the chiefs would become that child, and he would be passed to the other tribe. And as long as that child remained alive, there would be peace among the tribes. The next time Don and Carol gathered the elders together to tell the story of Jesus, it was the same story, but it sounded just a little bit different, because this time he introduced our Lord Jesus as God's peace child. He helped the Sawi see that the people of this world were once at war with everything that was good, that we had rebelled against God. We had sinned against Him, and we continued to sin against this God. And because of that, war was going on for our souls. So God gave His Son, His firstborn Son, to end the hostilities. It was a great sacrifice. It was a sacrifice motivated by the greatest love, God's love for His sinful people. Would you read this with me one more time? Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. What was Jesus really saying when He uttered these words? What was He thinking as He shared this incredible information with those who had gathered in that upper room that night? These words were captured by John. I think it's important to understand this. This comes from John chapter 15. John is one of Jesus' insiders. You know, we had 12 disciples. Jesus walked around with 12 men, but there were three of them that were closer than the others. And John was one of them. He knew as well as anybody the heart of Jesus. I found it interesting that as John recorded everything that's taking place, he did not record the institution of the Holy Sacrament of Communion. John left that part out, but he did include the moment when Jesus washed His disciples' feet. He did include the moment when Jesus prayed for you and I and for every generation of follower who would come. And he recorded this moment as Jesus gives some instructions about various things going on, and He says, okay, let's go. And He takes His followers out, and they're heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're passing many vineyards along the way. And Jesus begins to talk about, I am the vine and you are the branches. It's John that records this powerful illustration of how that Jesus is an incredible vine that brings so much sustenance and so much energy and so much life-giving fluid to the branch. And it's the branch that extends out, and it's the branch that bears fruit, but it's the branch's responsibility to stay connected to the vine. Because if the branch is ever cut off from the vine, it will die. And Jesus says, "You are the branch, I am the vine, remain in me." He begins to talk about his Father's love. And John records Jesus' words from in chapter 15, beginning just in verse 9. "As the Father has loved me," he says, "so have I loved you." And then he says, "Now remain in my love." Then he takes it to another level and he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Now, I'm sorry, but if I really believe Jesus to be the Son of God, if I really believe Jesus to be my Messiah, the one who has forgiven me of my sins, if I really believe in Jesus to be this in my life, then when he says, "I have a command for you," should we listen? Thank you. We should listen. These are some of his last words. They're filled with great passion. They're filled with great anguish. And he says, "Guys, this is the thing I want you to understand. My commandment is this. Love each other. Love each other as I have loved you." And then just a few sentences later, he says it again. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And he has not yet done it, but he knows he is about to execute this very passage of Scripture. He is about to show us what it means to love the full extent of God's love. So what does this message of greatest love, how does this impact your view of God? Our landing question of today is this. How does this message and imagery of God's great love, how does it impact your view of God? This past Thursday morning, Tammy began complaining about her stomach hurting. Many of you know about this and have been praying for us, and I appreciate it. At first I was thinking it was either turd or gas. So just, you know, wait it out, right? Just being real. So she's like, I'm trying. I'm like, well, try harder. As the day went on and Tylenol was, I'm going to pay for that, by the way. But as the day went on and Tylenol wasn't taking care of it, we decided we probably needed to be looked at. And so about 10 o'clock that night, we found ourselves in the ER. And just a few moments later, it was diagnosed that she had an appendix that was not happy. And so later that day, she was in surgery and having that taken care of. And I had moments to kind of sit and reflect and think about this inconvenience that often is. Not that I wasn't fine to go through that with her, but you just have time to think. And I was reflecting on my devotions from just a few days before that was focusing on how Christians worship a suffering God. That came to my mind as I was sitting there watching Tammy really find very little comfort in morphine and everything else that they were offering her, sitting there suffering somewhat and thinking about these words again, that we serve a suffering God. Not that God loves to watch us suffer, but that when he sent his Son, he never looked for the pleasures or the comforts of this world. So that when we suffer, we know that we can call out on a God who suffered. We can call out on a God who didn't come to be served, but to serve. We call out on a God who faced every form of brutality and bullying and everything you can ever imagine. Our God faced that so that we wouldn't feel alone in those moments when we suffer. So that we would know that when we call out on Him in pain, that He understands because He's felt it. He's experienced it. Jesus suffered. Ultimately, Jesus died. He laid down his love, he laid down rather his life for you. And I'm asking myself and I'm asking you as we close, how does this change your view of God? In light of all of this, my view of God can shift from being a safe God, which He is at times. He provides safety. But I can shift my view of understanding to see a God who does suffer. In this line, I can view how my view needs to shift from God being a God of easy street to a God of street of suffering. And that street of suffering is paved with my sins. My view of God shifts from being a remove this obstacle from me kind of God, which He often does. But He makes me see Him as a, I want to be stronger to go through this obstacle kind of God. This view of my God shifts me from being a give me, give me, give me kind of God, which He often does give, to seeing Him and seeing myself as wanting to have a lifestyle of surrender and a lifestyle of mercy toward all. My view of God shifts in this understanding from not only just receiving His love, but to a view that understands that there is no greater love for me than to give it away. There is no greater love in this world running through your veins than the love that God has given you, and that love is to be given away. Laying down our life doesn't always have to involve death. I firmly believe that it does, though, involve sacrifice. And so as Jesus says these words, I'm wondering, what am I willing to give up for Him? What am I willing to live without? What am I willing, what risk am I willing to take? What goal am I willing to achieve for Him because of His great love running through me today? Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. His command was this: love each other as I have loved you. There is no greater love in the world than the love of our God who is given to us as He stretched out His arms and laid down His life for you and I. May we love like that. May we take on this greater love. May we see the people in our world, and may we see the people in our office, and see the people in our own home through this kind of love. May Jesus' prayer come true, that the world will know that He's alive and that His church is real by the way we love not only us, but the entire world around us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for one's friends. Father in heaven, today it is my deepest prayer that we will all receive your great love here today, that we will sense it and move toward it, and that we will be encouraged to share it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.